Entitlement. The fact of having a right to something. Full entitlement to fees and maintenance should be offered. Synonyms: right, prerogative, claim, more. The belief that one is inherently deserving of privileges or special treatment. No wonder your kids have a sense of entitlement. I'd like you to watch this commercial many of us grew up hearing from the 1970s. Entitlement is on our billboards. It is fed to us through visual media like TV, movies. It's all over the internet. It comes across radio stations. It's packaged on the products we purchase. Honestly, there is no getting around it. We are confronted daily with its message. How many of you would say that you know that you are entitled? You are entitled. In North America, we are taught that we deserve certain privileges. Can you name some of them? What are some of the privileges we're taught?
Customer is always right.
Customer is always right.
Air conditioning.
Air conditioning. What are some things we feel entitled to?
Social Security and
Medicare. Social Security and Medicare. Yes, let's get to the heart of some of this.
I'm being told that I feel entitled to have the hobbies that I have. I don't need those things, but I'm entitled to them.
You don't need those things, but you are entitled to them. Say again.
Clean water.
Clean water is expected. That's right. Hot water to take a shower with, which those of you are like, you're really sorry for you. A good education and a free education. Medical care. Police and security. Somebody said something over here. Electricity.
Safety and personal space.
Safety and personal space.
Rule of law.
Rule of law. You know, like in Honduras, I said to them, well, when you get raped, why don't you go to the police? And they said, because the police will rape me again. In America, we are taught that we deserve certain privileges. The problem is, it's killing us. We quickly begin to compare and accept things, and that can leave us feeling ripped off if we don't have it. And if we take it to the extreme, we become narcissistic. Like this.
It's a lot of
noise.
Why?
Hey, Dad, what's the
here he's on.
All right,
Sonny, you'll get your golden goose as soon as we get home.
No, I don't want to go.
Bunker, how much do you want for the golden goose?
They're not.
Name the front.
She can't.
Who said I
want? None of the funny
hats. I want one. I want the golden goose. Gooses. Geeses. I want my geese to make golden eggs for Easter.
It will, sweetheart.
It's 100 a day.
Anything you say.
By the way, I want a feast.
You heard it before you came to the factory.
I want a big feast.
Oh, one of those.
Three buns and donuts and pancakes with donuts. So good you could go.
You're
going
to have all those things when you get home.
No, now. I want a ball. I want a party.
Here's some characteristics of narcissists. Narcissistic personality disorder. Research suggests that we are raising more and more narcissistic children, and time goes on, and we are becoming a more and more entitled culture. But here, I believe, is the truth. No one owes you anything. I want to tell you a story. It's a story that Jesus shared. And it's not a very loved story. Jesus was trying to help his disciples understand what God's image of this world looked like and what God's kingdom does look like. And so he said to them that it was kind of like a wealthy landowner who got up early one morning and goes out. And the first thing he does is he hires some workers to tend his vineyard. And he agrees to pay these vineyard workers a fair day's wage. And so the workers head to the vineyard while the landowner goes back to his home to do some paperwork. And about 3 hours later, it's probably about 9 o'clock in the morning now, he goes back to the marketplace and he sees some people still standing around looking for work or employed. And so he says, "You need some work." And they just go over to him. Yes, he says, go to my vineyard and join the crew there. I'll pay you well. So off they go, and they join the crew of the vineyard, and about 3 hours later, it's now about noon, and then about 3 hours after that, at 3 o'clock, he goes back to the market, and he still sees some men that need hire, and he hires them. And he sends them off to the vineyard, and he promises to pay them well. So finally, at the late afternoon, it's the cusp of night, so it's around, 5 o'clock, the landowner walks again through the marketplace, and he still sees a couple workers standing there. He says, "Why are you standing here all day long, doing nothing?" He says, "Nobody's hired us." And he says, "I'll hire you. Go over to my vineyard and work." So off they go. So quitting time arrives about an hour later, and the landowner calls to his foreman, and he says this: "Pay the workers for their day's wage, but I want you to begin with the workers that I hired last, and then end with the workers who have been here working all day." And so what do you think happened? The ones who came last wanted the most. So let's see what happens. So workers, they've been hired for just a short while, called to the foreman, and he pays them a day's wage. And then the other workers that had arrived during the day were paid, and each of them gets the same fair day's wage. Finally, the workers who've been toiling all day long in the hot sun think that they're going to be paid more. But the foreman pays each of them a day of wage. And as they receive their pay, the last group of workers, the ones who've been working there in the hot sun all day, they begin to protest. We've been here since the traffic on, and you're paying us the exact same way as you paid the crew that just showed up. We deserve more than they do. We've been slogging in the heat of the sun all day. These others haven't worked nearly as long as we have. The landlord listens to their objections and protests, and then says, "Friends, no one has been wronged here today. This isn't about what you deserve. You agreed to work for a day's wage, did you not? So take your money and go home. I can give my money to whomever I please, and it pleases me to pay all the workers the same amount. Do you think I don't have the right to dispose of my money as I wish? Or does my generosity somehow trick you?" And that is your picture, Jesus said. The last will be first, and the first will be last. Why were those who were promised a day's wage and received a day's wage ticked? And this is where we might be right. Why were those who were promised a day's wage and received a day's wage ticked?
Well, I guess the same reason the guy hanging to the right of Jesus was a paradise.
If I work for 10 hours and I get paid for 10 hours, and somebody works for an hour and gets paid for 10 hours, I'm going to be upset.
You wouldn't be upset for getting paid a fair wage for working, for example, 10 hours. But just knowing, so if you don't know, nothing's changed, you're fine. But just knowing that upsets you.
The injustice of knowing. Others. Kathy?
The longevity argument is made because the longer you're there, the more you earn the trust of whoever you work for. So you can get a raise. That's the way everybody's used to.
The way they're wired and used to. Okay? Anybody else? Why are you ticked? That is?
If being the person, like you're the one who's working the longer hours but getting like paid the exact same, it almost makes me question my sense of like worth. Like, am I worth less than these people because I've worked more, but yet I'm not being rich? It makes you kind of question, do I mean more or less than someone else because of it?
Interesting. Huh. And I would say there's an element of jealousy. But everybody got paid what they were promised. I was going to say, I feel like I didn't need to work all day. It's like, I would just feel like, wow, I've worked really, really hard all day, and if I can really do it by 1 hour, I would get something.
I think a lot of it is, like, I worked all day long. I got the same amount as them. Well, I busted my rump. I should be getting ahead, not equal.
Okay. Good. Yeah.
I think it might be a little worse because people who didn't work as long got paid first, and then other people might have been thinking, you know, they start thinking, oh, maybe I'm going to get more because I worked longer. So they get the expectation that then it's crushed when they get the same.
Yeah. Jesus is pretty specifically had the ones that work the least get paid first in the presence of those who work the most. It was very intentional. Jesus is pretty intentional about everything he does. He's pretty intentional. They felt entitled. They deserved more because they worked longer than those getting the same wage. But did the owner lie to anybody? Did he cheat them out of what they were promised? Was it not his decision how much to pay the people who worked for him as long as he kept his contract with them? Entitlement creates a message of your importance. The rights and the benefits that you deserve. You become the focus. You become the means to the end. God is reduced to someone who helps you and me get what we believe we are entitled to. And this is an alarming reality.
Do you think in other cultures they might look at this story
very differently? We're going to get there in just a second. If we're not careful, we have a sense of spiritual entitlement that leads us to believe God owes us something. That God is in some way required to give us what we want. We have a right to material abundance. We have a right to comfort. We have a God-ordained right to a zero-problem life or a nice house or all the things that our entitlement culture tells us we deserve. And then it plays out like this. We expect God to do our bidding for us. But if we get into this trap, we don't really understand God. I've lived the life you've asked me to live. I've tried to be a good person, God. I don't deserve to get cancer. Lord, I've been serving and loving you, and I thought for sure by now that you would have arranged Mr. Wright to come along. Why is he at such a nice house and car and good life, and he's so dishonest? I'm honest and hardworking, and I'm a faithful disciple, and I struggle just to get by. You see how this works? To the extent that we fall into an entitlement trap, we become more deserving in our own eyes, and God's grace gets less and less amazing in our estimation. And before we know it, gratitude and thanksgiving are slowly replaced with bitterness, pride, and envy. So often we set our own standard on what we think we deserve, on what we think we are entitled to. So I think the question before the house is, how do we rid ourselves, our life of entitlement? And this is an interesting thought. Don't set your standard on what you think you deserve. Instead, be grateful, as Kathy was saying to the kids, for what you have. Here's another one. A sense of entitlement is a cancerous thought process that is void of gratitude and can be deadly to our relationships. Jesus exposes in this parable the entitlement that is in many of our hearts and challenges us to not set our standard on what we think we deserve, not to compare what we have with what others have, because there will always be a Bill Gates in your life who has that. But instead, to be grateful and thankful for what we have here and now. Here's the bottom line. God owes us nothing. God gives because God wants to, not because God has to. What do we say about your giving at the barn? Give because you want to, not because you have to. If you're giving out of guilt, keep your money. Give out of grateful heart. Brené Brown said it this way: what separates privilege from entitlement is gratitude. I think what we have to learn to do is this: break the entitlement mindset. Develop an attitude of gratitude. Be a giver. Recognize when we are starting to feel entitled. Cultivate more intimacy with God and evaluate our own work ethic. Are we doing it because we're called to it and we're so proud of what we do? Or are we just seeing it for the financial reward and we're competing with everybody else? When we think we deserve certain privileges, we end up feeling ripped off. And I'm going to be like as open and vulnerable as I can possibly be. One of the reasons that I keep going to Honduras is because I know I am entitled. And I need to be reminded. And so I go. It reminds me of the daily conveniences that I take for granted. When I flip the light switch, the light should come on. When I go to the shower, there should be no water. At least there should be water. When I walk into my house today and I come home and it's 95 degrees, it should be cool. A cell phone is a necessity, right? Wrong. These are all privileges I enjoy, for which I should be grateful. Not entitlements that I am owed by anyone. And I also go to Honduras because there I see hope in the midst of oppression. Terrible. I see a sense of wealth in the midst of economic poverty. I see incredible faith amidst the struggle to survive. I see gratitude every day, all day, for the smallest things, the smallest acts of kindness. And when I go to Honduras, I virtually see no entitlement. But what I do see is incredible appreciation and humility. I don't go to Honduras for what I give. If I'm honest, I go to Honduras for what I get. And then I return and I feel grateful for what I have. And I start seeking after the kind of richness that the Hondurans possess that I long for. Perhaps you, like me, recognize that you have a bit of the workers' entitlement of which Jesus spoke. So I'm going to challenge you this week to stop. To get out the gratitude journals that we have handed out several times in this community, and if you haven't been here, let me get one. Go to the dollar store and pick up one of your little things you can put in your pocket. And every single time something happens, take it out and write in your gratitude journal that which you are grateful for. I'm grateful for this community. I'm grateful for the blend. I'm grateful for sound and video that show up every week. I'm grateful for people who set up chairs and open the building. I'm grateful for this building. I'm grateful for this air conditioning. I'm grateful for the relationships that I have with each one of you. You can just take a 1 minute segment of your life and come up with 500 things for which you are grateful. But without an attitude of gratitude, the danger is we become entitled. Give thanks for what you have with a truly grateful heart. Amen? I'm going to now invite forward the Honduras team. If you are a member of the team, come forward now because you're going to be delivering some things to you as you're coming forward. This is if you're part of the team. Okay, so we have two of our youth and Joe are working camp, and we have one of the people that's going that is in Washington, D.C., and one that's on a cruise ship. But the rest of us, you have here. This is your team that you are sending on behalf of this community to Honduras. Look at what a motley crew we are.
Yes.
This is the crew that you have. And there's going to be some things said to this crew, and there's going to be some things said to you. The promises you will make and the promises we will make before God. And as soon as that's done, if you have been willing to be a prayer partner for one of these people, some of them are also away, but then I'd invite you to come to the person that you are a prayer partner to with your little prayer bags to give them before Jack leads us in the final prayer. So I'm going to turn this over to Sharon, who is the leader of our Neighbors Matter team.
So today we are reminded that Jesus knows firsthand all about rejection. Jesus was abandoned, denied, and lied to by his closest and most intimate friends. He had no earthly wealth, no home, no medical coverage, or retirement plan. Jesus learned to live counting on God for all things. Jesus says that God cares deeply for each and every human being that God has created. In fact, God has a special concern for the society cast off as the least and the last and the unlikely. God loves all and rejects none. God invites those of us who know God to make a positive difference where suffering exists, and God's people feel rejected. Next Sunday, this team, this group, will be heading for Philadelphia Airport in the wee hours of the morning to head off to La Entrada, Honduras. They will be teaching both the children in the schools and their parents, learning of life in about life in the majority world, cooking a meal, an American meal, for the students and parents, observing the work environment of the students' parents, engaging the children, painting, visiting the public schools, the medical clinic, and meeting with the board of directors. These are just a few of the learning opportunities they will have. They will offer hope to a very economically poor people, a reminder of God's love and hope. They will hopefully learn that economic poverty does not need to make one poor of spirit, as the Honduran people so beautifully teach.
These folks are giving of their time, talent, and treasure in order to serve our neighbors in Honduras, and many of you have given your resources, support, and encouragement to join them. And now we have the opportunity to join them also in prayer and during their 8 days day, next Sunday. And these prayers would include prayer for health, prayers for safety, and prayer for travel, prayer for the loved ones that are letting go and worry about them at home, and just prayer for relationships with our partners in Honduras. So, will you remember to commit to pray to you daily as a God? And if you want to join me, read about that.
So those of you representing the Barn community in La Entrada, God has a life-changing experience awaiting you in Honduras. You leave with many gifts to offer. You will remarkably return richer than you left. You leave a country of extreme economic wealth to go to the second poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. You will return touched by the enormous inner wealth and beauty of the people you will meet.
Will you attempt with God's help to offer the very best you have to the people of Honduras, remembering that you not only represent yourself, but also the born community, blank slate, and the love of God revealed through Jesus Christ? Will you seek to support and encourage one another in your time away? Will you?
Now I'd like to invite the prayer partners to come up to the person that you are praying for. If they're not here, it's not a personal connection. If they're not, they know. But Cheryl has prayer bags for the people who aren't going to be here. Stay up here with your prayer partner. Because Jack Corbino is going to lead us in prayer.
Experience a different language and culture. You will get to know more about each other. And by listening to each other, you will know more about how God is at work in many different ways in the world. That by doing mission activities together and by praying for each other, you will witness God's love crosses all national, political, cultural, and economic barriers. You go now with the lasting heartfelt love of the barn, this faith community, whose cradle you share, love wins. Go now with love.
Thank you, Sarah.
Cheryl is presenting journals for the team to record what has happened on the trip and to recall their memories, make them themselves their story.
will pass.
Dear God, what a fantastic day. Sue started us off today and helped us to realize that this is a fantastic day. This day is a gift. Our life is a gift. Dear God, thank you for these gifts. Thank you for giving us the attitude of gratitude and helping us to realize that with that, entitlement starts to melt away. However, with entitlement, God, gratitude is just too far out of reach. Allow us to continue to think along this path. God, give us the strength that we need to go through an entitled world and see the positive, and see the benefit, and see the beauty. Not to expect anything, but to be thankful for what it is we've got. It's hard, Lord, and we all understand that. And there are times where we'll trip and fall. There are times that we're going to forget. We pray for your love. We pray for your strength. And we thank you for all of it. Amen.
You would now take the clipboards that are at the ends of the aisle, sign those if you would, pass them down. There's some orange sheets on those. If you have questions, are there orange sheets? Are there orange sheets? If you have a question, a comment, something you'd like reflected on in just a moment, please put it on that, and then the baskets will be passed. This is an opportunity for us to give again because we want to, because we celebrate God in our life, and we want to keep that love being passed on. So let us honor God this morning with our gifts of gratitude.
It's not safe, but I know that I've got to make a change.
here today. I know there's a few turbines that are missing. They should be delivered up here today. I will be giving them to people on a Sunday. So if you brought it, that your person's not here because they're on work camp or whatever, if you drop it off, that would be great. Okay. God's kingdom key is do not complain, do not compare, do not covet, but be content in Christ. It's fun to see. Are you ready again? God's kingdom key is do not complain, do not compare, do not covet, but be content in Christ. Can you speak to the conflict of how to enjoy special non-necessity things that only people of means are able to enjoy without guilt? Who would like to comment on that? Can you speak to the conflict, an inner conflict, of how to enjoy special non-necessity things that only people of means are able to enjoy without guilt?
Reflect on it.
Reflect on it.
Recognize it as a gift.
Recognize it as a
gift. God's
blessing.
God's blessing.
Pull out your childlikeness and just live into it and enjoy it. Pass on a part of it to other people. It's not always. I think God wants us to enjoy things, right? Enjoy life, enjoy what we're given. I think we always have to keep these things in balance, right? If it's I make $100,000 and it's $99,000 for me, and I don't give a crap about anybody else, the only reason I give the other $1,000 is out of guilt, then maybe we need to do some.